Lord, so often we think we know what we want, but it isn't what we need. Teach us to want what we need. Amen. Some of you will have heard the story I've given earlier, and probably, if not months, years gone by, about this encounter I had with this woman I met in a park in Paris, whose son had a heart defect, and that surgery was too dangerous to contemplate. And so she and her husband, being part of a particular church which believed in physical healing, had prayed long and hard for the healing of their son. Their families had prayed for healing. Their church had prayed for healing. I asked her if that wasn't difficult for her when healing for her son was not evident. She said that the prayer was answered. You see, they had misunderstood. They thought that the healing that was being prayed for was the healing of their son. And what they realized is that the healing that they craved was for themselves. They realized that their son was safe in the arms of Jesus, and that he would live as long as God willed it, and that their role as parents was to love their son and care for their son as long as he lived, but allow him to live as full a life as possible until he died. I walked away in a bit of a daze. But as I was preparing this last week, I came across yesterday this story on the CBC website about a woman from Newfoundland named Annette Vardy. She was young, in her teens. She was told that she had a heart condition that would kill her by the age 21. So she did what any person in this way would. She lived her life. She went and got her nursing degree, got engaged, and when her husband came back from World War II, he passed away of a heart attack before they were married, and so she went to India and nursed there for another 30-some years, adopted a child from India, raised her to adulthood and a family, and just this last week celebrated her 100th birthday. She said, "I'm ready to go at any time, whether it's tonight, it's okay. If it's 5 years from now, it's okay." And so the question is, what do we want? And is it the same thing as what we need? The healing stories of Matthew have been in my mind and my thoughts for a long time. Healing stories have been in my head for a long time as it is. Now, from a formal point of view, these stories represent a particular part of Jesus' ministry. And the writer of Matthew, usually understood to be the Apostle Matthew, is seeking here to show how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially those found in Isaiah. We want to portray Jesus as this promised Messiah who is coming and whose ministry and witness and relevance and saving work is universal in scope. And so these three healing stories are particularly chosen by Matthew to represent several things. In the first case, Jesus heals a leper. Lepers, as you know, in that completely, not primitive, but certainly a time much different from ours, and in a culture that's different from ours, lepers were outsiders. They were rejected people. Because of their contagion, they were often seen to be dangerous to the health of the community, and so they were excluded by their physical condition. They were declared unclean. And so they were banished from the community. The second example, this Gentile, this centurion, is excluded by his race. Not only did he have the wrong religion, he had the wrong culture. He was an outsider. He was one of those interlopers. He was an invader, someone who came to take away the sovereignty of the Jewish people. The third woman was excluded by her gender. In the patriarchy of her time, she had no voice. She was one of those who belonged to the congregation of Israel by virtue of being married, by virtue of her husband. And so these three people come to Jesus or appear before Jesus, and Jesus heals them all and welcomes them all to his presence and back into the culture and the people of Israel. You see, Jesus comes to break down the walls between people, comes to break down this notion of us and them. The kingdom of God is the consequence, the purpose of Jesus' ministry and his death and his resurrection here on earth. He is here to break down all of those things which separate us and divide us from other people, which divide us and separate us from God. See, all people are created equal. All peoples are created equal. God's promise and reconciling work breaks down these hostilities and these barriers between God and humanity. And illness, pain, and suffering are signs of this separation. And so God heals each one. In these stories, if you remember what Matthew looks like, they appear immediately after Jesus has come down from the mountain, having given the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's not only a new world coming, there is a new world present. And my presence here is a sign that this presence of this new world, this new kingdom of God, is among you. And in this new kingdom of God, there are no exclusions, no separations, no people that have no place to this place. We are all together, and God is reconciling us to himself, but also to one another. So that's the first purpose of these stories. But that's not all. These stories also function here to indicate to us that these are occasions for these people to actually meet Jesus. They don't just represent others, but they are individuals privileged to meet Jesus. The leper, it says, came and knelt before Jesus. He used his condition to actually find a way to Jesus. I imagine everybody just parted without wanting to get too close to him so that he could come and just appear before Jesus. And Jesus didn't flinch. At least it doesn't say he did. And he just kneels there. And Jesus just looks at him. And I love that idea that somehow there's this time of quiet. And so Jesus says, or he says to Jesus, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. If you choose. He acknowledged Jesus' power to heal. And so he asked Jesus to do what he willed to do. He allowed Jesus to decide whether what he wanted was what Jesus wanted. And the translation goes, after that, he stretched out, that is Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I do choose. The second instance, the Gentile centurion, he acknowledges Jesus' absolute power and ability to heal, even from afar. Jesus doesn't have to go right up to the sick servant. He asks Jesus to heal the servant and do it so that he wouldn't compromise his own ritual purity, that he wouldn't have to debase himself by going to the house of a Gentile. And again, he acknowledges the lordship of Christ. You choose. You do what you want. I understand, though, that you can do anything you choose. And again, it says the servant was healed within the hour. And then thirdly, Peter's mother-in-law, who was without voice, lying in her home, Jesus comes up and doesn't just stand aloof in this case, but touches her, heals her, to do what I'm sure she, along with every other Jewish woman, would want to do, that is to get up and serve the guests. And this, then, it seems to open the floodgates of all these other healings, the many healings and exorcisms that come into Peter's home. Jesus uses, or these events become occasions for them to come and meet Jesus. And yet I would say that's still not the end of the story. For these become the occasions to bless others. In answering the question, do I want what God wants to give me, or what I need? Or am I bound to think of what I want as being what God should give? The leper says, I want what you want, Jesus. The centurion says, I want to help the ones I love, Jesus says, I want to help the ones I love. And finally, I want to serve you, as in Peter's mother-in-law. I want to serve those who I meet. This is what I want. I ask for those things, not just because I don't want to be sick anymore. And so, in answer to the question, do we pray for what we want? I wonder. Are my prayers about me, or are they about what Jesus wants? Are the prayers I pray all about me, or are they about God? See, we live in a mystery. We live in this time in between times, this now but not yet. We live in the context of the kingdom present, but not yet fulfilled completely. We live in a hope, the hope of the future. We also live in the presence of God. So how do we pray? One of the best examples I can think of is I kind of have referred again to this particular movie of many years ago named Simon Birch. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. It's this story of this little boy who's born small, probably, again, a bad heart. He wears kind of braces on his legs. He's very small and underdeveloped. And yet he has this incredibly fierce conviction that somehow God has a purpose for him. He can't do anything. He can't be anything. And yet there is a strong conviction that he is important. He spends his life trying to find out what that is. I don't know if I want to give away the end of the picture. But he does find that purpose. And he rests knowing that finally he knows why he is here. I think many of us, when we pray because we think we know why we're here. I'm talking about myself here. We think that we know what God wants for us. And so we make sure that we pray that way. We don't leave God many options. We tend to think that God, God listened to us, he would know what he should do. I'm not quite so sure anymore. I think in some ways, if God had listened to me, I would be in a very different place and not necessarily a good one, because that was my dream at one point. And yet, I find that in looking back on my life, I have been profoundly blessed by the way my life has gone, regardless of whether I chose it or not. What does God want for you? And so if you were to ask, or if we were present and we were asked, what do you want? What would you say? I want to be a world-class hockey player and win the Olympic medal for Canada. Or I want what you want, God, for me. I want to be a person who makes a difference, if not to too many people, at least to one person. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. I've mentioned her before, that in the last New York Times, Kate Bowler, a woman who is, to this point anyway, a cancer survivor. She's originally from Winnipeg, but also now professor of theology at Duke University, 37 years old, and has stage 4 colon cancer, a new 2-year-old baby. And she lives from month to month. She wrote an article entitled, "What to Say When You Meet the Angel of Death at a Party." And she calls herself the angel of death because when people hear that she has stage 4 colon cancer, they all have this incredibly funereal pause in their comments, in their conversation. But she writes in the last paragraph, of what she really wants. When people talk to her, what does she want? She doesn't want easy platitudes. She doesn't want to be told that she should do it differently. She doesn't want to be told that this is all the will of God. But here's what she writes. "The impulse to offer encouragement is a perfect one. There is tremendous power in touch, in gifts, and in affirmations when everything you know about yourself might not be true anymore. I am a professor, but will I ever teach again? I'm a mom, but for how long? A friend knits me socks and another drops off cookies and still another writes a funny email or takes me to a concert. These seemingly small efforts are anchors that hold me to the present, that keep me from floating away on thoughts of an unknown future. They say to me, like my sister Maria on one very bad day, 'Yes, the world is changed, dear heart. But do not be afraid. You are loved. You are loved. You will not disappear. I am here.' Amen."
Thank you, Calvin. Before we go on, let's turn to 553 in the hymnal and maybe give that